Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel chapter 7 as we continue our meditation on this amazing prophecy given through God's servant Daniel during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar 1, Nebuchadnezzar 2, Belshazzar, and Darius. Daniel chapter 7, and I'll begin reading at verse 1. These are the words of God. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the 1st horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These 4 great beasts are 4 kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the 4th beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron, its claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the 4th beast, there shall be a 4th kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it into pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones and shall put down the 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we find ourselves like Daniel in his day, living in a time of rising persecution, some of it very subtle, some of it overt. So we ask you for wisdom, God, for the ability by the power of your Spirit to stand faithfully as Daniel stood. Father, we praise you this morning that you are the sovereign Lord of history, the efficient cause of the rise and fall of kings and kingdoms. All praise be to you. Open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, and we'll give you all the praise for Jesus' sake, and amen. Amen. Daniel chapter 7 is the last chapter in this section that is written in Aramaic in Daniel's prophecy. So chapters 2 through 7 are written in Aramaic. And probably, I think we take from that, probably it was the Lord's design that these chapters be broadcast to all the nations of the earth. So written in the trade language of the day, Daniel chapter 2 through chapter 7, written in Aramaic so that they might be taken out to all the nations. And so it's interesting here in Daniel chapter 7, we have this vision that God gives to Daniel. And we have another four. We have four beasts in Daniel chapter 2. If you recall that image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream was that image that had four different parts, the head and the chest, the thighs and the legs, the gold, the silver, the bronze, and the iron. And so we have, as it were, bookends at this part of Daniel's prophecy. But what we see here in Daniel chapter 7 is that God, through his servant Daniel, continues to answer a question that we asked last week. And that was, how was it that Daniel was able to stand so faithfully, so unshakably, so unperturbedly in the face of this intense and very personal persecution that he experienced in his day? Daniel, who stood before the most powerful men of the most powerful kingdoms of his day, unwavering, unbended by the things that they were telling him to do. And so last week in Daniel chapter 7, we began to answer that question. We said, okay, part of the answer is just in who Daniel was. He was a man who had an excellent spirit. He was spirit-filled, had an excellent spirit attitude and demeanor. What Daniel did, he lived faithfully. He was without error, without blame. He was evangelistic. We know that from Darius' response to the things that were happening in Daniel's day, that Daniel had been faithful to explain to King Darius about the living God who saves, whose dominion shall be to the very end. And then lastly, we saw that Daniel was a man who was disciplined and balanced in his prayer life, prayed three times a day, mingling together his petitions together with thanksgiving. And so this in part was what enabled Daniel, okay, if you recall, okay, to walk into the presence of King Nebuchadnezzar and give Nebuchadnezzar an interpretation to the dream that Daniel knew Nebuchadnezzar did not want to hear. Enabled Daniel to stand against Belshazzar as well, invited into that drunken feast. Daniel, read the words on the wall. Give us an interpretation of the words on the wall. And Daniel, standing again before the most powerful man in the most powerful kingdom on the face of the earth, and now had to say words to him that the king did not want to hear. And Daniel just stood there calmly and said, well, yeah, I'll tell you what it says. Your days are numbered. O king, your number is up. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And then last week, as we looked at Daniel chapter 6, when the presidents, the two presidents and the 120 satraps had, had conspired together against Daniel to bring him down, jealous of the power and position that he was beginning to accrue. And so they conspired together to pass this law. Anybody breaks this law by praying to anybody else, any other man, any other god except for Darius, would be cast into the lion's den. And as soon as that law is passed, then, as we read last week, Daniel just went calmly to his house, second story, opened up the windows toward Jerusalem, and prayed, breaking the law that was passed, knowing that that was his death sentence. And again, we ask the question, well, how were you able to do that? How were you able to comport yourself, conduct yourself so faithfully in the face of such harsh persecution? Who Daniel was, what he did. Daniel chapter 7 fills in the last piece here, what Daniel knew. Look at verse 1 there. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. In other words, okay, we've gone through Daniel 2 through 6, and now in Daniel chapter 7, we're taken back to the first year of King Belshazzar. Okay? So this is before the handwriting on the wall, and this was before the decree that was passed forbidding anybody to pray to anyone except for King Darius. And so this vision was given to Daniel, and this fills in, again, this continues to answer the question, how was it that Daniel was able to stand so faithfully, so unshaken, so unshakable in the face of this persecution? And part of the answer, again, is this vision that God gave to Daniel in Daniel chapter 7. And what a vision it is. I'd like to look at this vision, this chapter, under three headings: the flow of history, the Lord of history, and then the goal of history. The flow of history, the Lord of history, and the goal of history. All three of these things are revealed in this vision, equipping Daniel to stand firm, to stand fast in the face of this very intense persecution. Now, first of all, as we look at the flow of history here, a caution. As I say to you often, we need to go to Jerusalem before we go to Wenatchee. Well, this morning we need to go to Babylon before we go to Wenatchee. In other words, we need to remember that we need to hear these words, this description, this recounting of this vision as Daniel heard it in his time. There's always the temptation to rush on forward and to make application and to understand it in our time. But first of all, we need to hear it as Daniel would have heard it, to see it as Daniel would have seen it. Now, given that that's true, understand something here. Okay, Daniel gets this vision, okay, these four kingdoms, and then this one little horn and everything that happens there. And Daniel was not able to fill in the identities of those kings and those kingdoms. Daniel could not have ascribed any names to those kingdoms or to those kings. And yet, through this vision, God was able to equip him to stand against that rising flood of persecution. And so even without the particulars, whatever God revealed to him here was enough to make Daniel steadfast in his faith in the living God. So one commentator that I read, and I think this is helpful, said this: it's kind of like an impressionistic painting. So if you've ever looked at one of those impressionist paintings, you know that if you stand up too close to that painting, okay, it just looks like colors, okay? It looks like dots. You can't make any sense of it at all. To see and to understand an impressionistic painting, you need to stand back a little bit. And if you stand back, if you back away from that painting, then you can look at it and go, there's a sailboat and a harbor, and looks like a Greek villa on the other side of the harbor. But if you get up too close, then you, changing the metaphor a little bit, you lose the forest for the trees, okay? So we need to, that's the caution as we look at this here. I'm going to suggest, so I'm going to fill in some of the blanks here for some of the kings and the kingdoms, but as I was preparing this week, commentators, theologians that I trust have differing views on these things, and as they quoted theologians and commentators of the past, there is some agreement. I'm going to suggest what I think are some of the names of these kings and kingdoms and such, but understand something here, that even if we just take it as the vision that was given to Daniel, we have everything that we need to stand faithfully in our day as Daniel stood in his. So first of all, the what. God revealed to Daniel the what was going to happen in the flow of history. He said there's going to be four kingdoms. The first one was described as a lion. I think probably referring to Babylon. This is in the time of Belshazzar. So referring to the kingdom of Babylon. I think probably when he talks, look at verse 4. First was like a lion. He had eagle's wings. Then I looked as its wings were plucked off, lifted from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. The mind of a man was given to this. I think this is an oblique or prophetic reference to the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar back earlier in Daniel's prophecy when he was given the mind of a man after he was the beast in the field for a little while. So we have the kingdom of Babylon. And then verse 5, and now that is succeeded by the kingdom of Medo-Persia. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear, and it was raised up on one side, three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told. I think this is probably the Medo-Persian kingdom. So it has this bear standing up, but it's higher on one side. So this was a kingdom made up of the Medes and the Persians, but the Persians historically had the prominence between these two. So I think that's pictured there. And then it had... It was told, arise, devour much flesh. Verse 6, and I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard with four wings of a bird in its back. This beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. So you have the leopard, which is a very swift animal, a very powerful animal, and its swiftness is augmented by the picture of those four wings. So it's a leopard, plus it has four wings. It has four wings and four heads. I think this is probably a picture of Alexander, the Greek Empire with Alexander, and then the kingdom which was split up between his four generals afterwards. Verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. So then Greece was followed by the kingdom of Rome, devoured and broke in pieces, and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. So exceedingly violent, dreadful, stamps and breaks to pieces everything that it touches. One of the first century historians remarked this, Rome makes a desert and calls it peace. Rome makes a desert with its military destruction and then calls it peace. So then in the time of this fourth kingdom, different than all these beasts, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up from among them another horn, a little one. So among the horns, the major horns, this little one comes up, before which three of the horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, with this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. I think this little horn that's referred to here would be the Herodian dynasty. And we'll fill in some of the pieces here in a minute. But the Herodian dynasty... It's interesting if you read the Gospels and then spilling on into the book of Acts, the Herods, that Herodian dynasty, play a big part in the narrative, and so the Herodian dynasty, they were the kings in Israel. The Herodians were the ones that were in cahoots with the priests in the temple because it was the Herodian king that had the privilege of appointing who would serve as priest in the temple. So you have this king, and it was sort of an odd dynasty because the Herodians were Edomites, but they were circumcised as Jews, and so they weren't from the line of David. They were Edomite kings, but they were circumcised as Jews, but they were in cahoots with the Roman Empire. We know from history that several of them went to Rome and pled their cause, asked for more power for them to rule in Palestine. So we'll come back to it here, but I think this little horn is representative of the Herodian dynasty that worked together with the Romans to oppress God's people in Palestine. So plucked up by the roots, and behold. But now, in verse 15, Daniel, okay, he is... In a spirit, he's anxious. The visions of my head alarmed me. So he approached one, say, tell me what's going on here. Verse 17, we have a short and sweet summary of the meaning of this vision. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Okay, so that's the down and dirty version of this vision. Okay, Very simple. These four great beasts are four kings, the four kingdoms that will arise. But he skips right to the end. But this is the end of the story. Okay, the kingdom will be turned over to the saints of the Most High, and they will possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. One more thing to look at here. Look at verse 10 as this throne is being described. Look at the very last two lines there. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. Okay? The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. So in the middle of this vision, okay, God is shown on his throne, and then the book is brought out. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. God has a funny way of writing history. Say, when we write history, we look back, and then we write our history books. Okay, God writes history books starting from the beginning. God writes history, okay? And so this is the history book that is being opened. But the history book that is being opened is the history that God wrote, the history that he writes about things that are about to occur. Look at the way that Daniel recounts the what happens here in the vision. Look at verse 2. Daniel declared, "I saw my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea." In the Old Testament, the sea is a type or a picture of the Gentile nations. So, Daniel, the first point of the vision here is that the sea is not in charge of the sea. The four winds of heaven are in charge of the sea. Okay? So all these events that are about to happen because the four winds of heaven are stirring up the great sea. The sea is great, but the sea is not in charge of the sea. The four winds of heaven are in charge of the sea. Some of the commentators that I read suggest that these might be a reference to the four prophets that spoke to the nations during the period of exile. So God is stirring up the nations through his spirit, and his spirit working through the prophetic utterances of his people. I was thinking this morning as we were singing psalms, okay, as we sing God's word together, I understand something here. We're not just singing God's word for our own edification here. When we sing about God's Son taking his place on the throne, when we sing about the nations railing against him, when we sing about God reigning through his Son seated upon his throne, as we sang this morning, understand that as we sing, the Spirit of God is stirring up the great sea. Okay? That's a prophetic utterance. And when we sing those words are what God uses to bring his will to pass. But notice how active God is in what happens. Look at verse 4. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, and I looked, and its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted, and it was made to stand, and the mind of man was given to it. In other words, the lion's not in charge. All the time, things were being done to the lion. And then we get verse 5. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, "Arise, devour much flesh." So the lion was acting, the kingdom of Babylon was acting because God provoked it to. The second kingdom, the kingdom of the bear, arise, go and take much flesh. Again, that by the command of God. And dominion was given to it. So as Daniel has this vision, look again, verse 11, the beast was killed. Verse 12, and for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and for a time. And then look down to verse 25. And they shall be given into his hand, these saints given into his hand. Verse 26, but the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. So all the way through this vision, as Daniel is told what will happen, he is at the same time told how it will happen. It will happen because God is directing the rise and the fall of these kings and kingdoms every step of the way. Last week in our lectionary reading in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24, you don't have to turn here, I'll just read this to you. This is Isaiah's version of the same thing. The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so it shall be, as I have purposed, so it shall stand. That I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on the mountains trample him underfoot, and his yoke shall depart from them, and his burden from their shoulder. This is the purpose that is purpose concerning the whole earth. And this is the hand that stretched out over the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? So in this vision that God gives to Daniel, he says, okay, this is what is going to happen. But Daniel, this is how it is going to happen. It is going to happen according to my purpose and plan every step of the way. And this is a great comfort to the people of God. As we look around, as we look at everything that is happening and swirling and the devastation at the national level, and Daniel, and God says to Daniel, he says, okay, this is the way it's going to go down. It's going to be messy. It's going to be chaotic. It's going to be violent. And there's even going to be a period of time when God's people will be delivered over to great persecution. But I want you to understand, Daniel, this is all according to my purpose and plan. Secondly, so there's the flow of history, and then there is the Lord of history that we have in verse 9. Daniel says, as I look, thrones were placed. Notice thrones is plural. And the Ancient of Days, singular, took his seat. In the literary world, we call this foreshadowing. The Holy Spirit is the originator of these sorts of literary devices. So we have thrones, plural. Thrones are put in place. Ancient of Days, singular, took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool, and his throne as fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment. The books were opened. Okay. The second thing God revealed to Daniel was the Lord of history. Okay? He is the Ancient of Days. He's the one that has been around forever. He is omniscient. He knows absolutely everything that is to be known. And not only is he omniscient, he is omnipotent. Okay? His throne was fiery flames. I love that. His throne was not just fiery, or not just flames, fiery flames. How do you have fiery flames? Fiery flaming flames of fire with flaming fiery flames. Okay? His throne is made up of fiery flames. Okay? Flames, glorious, but tremendous destructive power. Power to do good, but also great power to destroy, especially in the ancient world. His throne was fiery flames, and a stream of fire issued and came out from before him. So he is omniscient, the Ancient of Days. He is omnipotent. His throne is made of fiery flames, and he is omnipresent. Notice that his throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. God's throne has wheels. Why does God's throne have wheels? Why is that important? Right? Well, the king only reigns in his realm. God's throne is it's a mobile throne. And so in other words, God can go everywhere. So his realm, his reign is everywhere because God can go everywhere because his throne has wheels. Edward T. Welch tells a story in one of his books. He said he was out hiking in the woods with a friend of his, and his friend had a six-year-old boy. And it started to get a little bit dark, and so this boy started getting really afraid. And so Edward Welch, you know, is like, okay, I'm going to be Superman for the day here. So he reaches down, he takes the six-year-old, and he puts him up on his shoulders. Okay, they're still walking through the woods, and he said, it's okay, there's nothing to be afraid of. At which point the boy began to scream all the louder. Okay, what was the problem? Okay, the boy realized. Okay, say we're still in the woods and it's still getting dark, and I don't think you're in charge here. Okay, so your assurance here is very hollow. You know, don't be afraid. What, you're not in charge in these darkening woods any more than I am. So I'm going to scream all the louder. And Welch said, you know, if we'd been back at home, you know, inside of my house, and I said it's okay, there's nothing to be afraid of, that probably would have been a comfort to that boy. But there in the darkening woods, those words of no comfort. Okay, the throne of God has wheels. It goes everywhere. And everywhere God goes, he is in charge. Omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. And in this vision, holy. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head like pure wool. This is Daniel's version of Isaiah's vision in Isaiah chapter 3, where he saw God seated upon his throne, the train of his robe filled the temple. The angels cried back and forth to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. So the flow of history and the Lord of history, who sat in his court in judgment, and the books were open, this book open detailing what was about to happen or what would happen in the future. And then lastly, the goal of history. See this starting in verse 13. Okay, all this was coming to its culmination. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Daniel says, this vision that Daniel receives, God says, okay, this is the way that it's going to go down. Okay, there'll be these four kingdoms. Okay, there'll be Babylon, there'll be the Medo-Persian kingdom, there'll be the Greek kingdom, there'll be the kingdom of Rome. And during the time of the kingdom of Rome, okay, there will be this one horn that will arise and that will, look at verse 25, okay? He will speak words against the Most High. He will wear out the saints of the Most High. He shall think to change the times and the law. And they, the saints, shall be given into his hand for time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. It says, in the time of the fourth kingdom, this little horn will arise, and will be the saints of the Most High will be given into his hand for a time, for time, times, and half a time. I think, and again, I say this with all modesty, but I think that this is a reference to the Herodian dynasty, that there were several Herods. Whenever you read Herod in your New Testament, you need to be careful because it's not always talking about the same guy. So the Herod that conspired to kill Jesus at his birth, the Herod that that worked together with Pilate and the wicked Jews to crucify Jesus, and the Herod that persecuted God's people up to the destruction of Jerusalem. So time, times, and half a time. But then the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And notice that back in, go back with me to verse 11. Okay, how is this beast, how is this horn destroyed? It's destroyed with fire. The only place in the Bible where something is commanded to be destroyed with fire is Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 9. When, if a priest's daughter was found to be guilty of harlotry, then she was to be burned with fire. Daughter Jerusalem then consumed. The Herodians, conspiring together with the wicked Jews to persecute God's people, in the end was burned with fire in the fire of Jerusalem in AD 70. But all that happens, okay, all that happens leading up to what we see in verse 13. Behold, in the night visions there came of the clouds of heaven one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, was presented before him. End of Luke's gospel, also the first chapter of Acts, Jesus is taken up from earth in a cloud, a glory cloud. Notice that in Daniel's prophecy, the cloud, Jesus on the cloud, he doesn't come to earth. Oftentimes this verse, this passage, is used to describe the rapture for some reason. But Jesus isn't going to earth, he is going to heaven. He comes in the cloud of heaven to the Ancient of Days. Why? So that he could be given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. The Great Commission, Jesus looked at his disciples and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now go disciple, make disciples of the nations. He's taken up in that glory cloud. In Peter's first sermon on that day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago, he says, Jesus has taken his place on David's throne, been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and him whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. Stephen, right before his death in Acts chapter 7, sees Jesus at the right hand of God. The author of Hebrews, in the opening chapters of that book, remind us that Jesus has been given dominion over everything, nothing excepted. But then the author of Hebrews makes this comment. He says, but you know, down here in the chaos and the confusion, the persecution, it's hard for us to see that Jesus has been given dominion over everything. But then he says this, but we see Jesus. And this is what Daniel saw. Daniel saw Jesus. Okay? Remember, there were thrones that were placed. So Jesus takes his place. The Son of Man takes his place at the right hand of God. And then is given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Okay. This is a wonderful promise here. Okay, that the kingdom comes, and the kingdom is comprised of all peoples, nations, and languages. And this dominion, this kingdom, is an everlasting dominion which will never pass away. Not like Babylon, not like Persia, not like Greece, not like Rome. This is a kingdom that will never, ever pass away. So the goal of history then is the enthronement of the Son of Man, and then the establishment of his kingdom. The kingdom of God is simply, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is simply the place, the sphere, where God is personally known, where he is reverently and joyfully worshipped and cheerfully obeyed. That's the kingdom of God. And this kingdom, we're assured, will never, ever pass away. That's why Paul and Barnabas could go into the Philippian jail and sing psalms at night, full voice. Why? Because they took the kingdom there with them, that kingdom that could not pass away. So the goal of history was the enthronement of Christ, of Jesus at the right hand of God, the establishment of the kingdom. And then lastly, and we're given this twice actually here, I think so we won't miss it. Look at verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. So the Son of Man is seated at the right hand, but it's the saints that receive the kingdom. Look at verse 27. And the kingdom and the dominion of the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. The kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions shall serve and obey them. So the enthronement of the Son of Man, the establishment of the kingdom, and the enrichment of the saints. The kingdom is given to the saints of the Most High. Now think about that for a second. This is the vision that was given to Daniel, okay? So that as he went and stood before the great kings of his day, he knew by faith the outcome of history, the goal of history, that the Son of Man would be seated at the right hand of the Ancient of Days, and that God's people, God's faithful, would be recipients of this kingdom. So he was, as Luther said, one in God is always a majority. Daniel saw himself by faith as one who had received the kingdom, this everlasting kingdom. Think about what Paul said in the opening chapters, the opening words of the first chapter of his letter to the Ephesians. Okay, we understand that we have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenlies. Okay? We have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenlies. In other words, whatever God has given to Jesus, God has given to us in Jesus. And so God has placed Jesus at his right hand and given him the preeminent place. He's enthroned the Son of Man. He has established the kingdom. But then in Christ, okay, that this kingdom, again, verse 27, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High God. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. Every spiritual blessing given to us in Christ, including the kingdom. A couple words of application here. First of all, as we read Daniel's prophecy, we should be undone. Okay, Daniel twice tells us that he was undone by these visions. I think partly because of how vivid they were, these beasts rising up and trampling and terrifying, and then this vision of God in his glory in the throne room and everything that happens. But I think also, look at verse 28. Here's the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. I think this is probably a reference to what Daniel understood about the persecution of God's people. Daniel was alarmed. His color changed. The color drained from his face as he considered this vision, because he knew that it would entail, in part, great suffering on behalf of God's people. I don't know if you saw in the news this morning, but as our brothers and sisters in Egypt, Alexandria, Tanta in Alexandria, as they celebrated Palm Sunday, somebody took a bomb in, detonated it. 12 of your brothers and sisters were killed and 60 were wounded. Why? Because they are saints of the Most High God. Okay. See, Daniel was distressed. Daniel was undone as he considered this persecution that would never ever touch him, but that would be undergone by God's people. We should be undone by the glory of this passage. If you have nightmares tonight, that's probably a good thing. Daniel had nightmares. He was undone by the persecution of the saints of the Most High. But he was also encouraged. Why? Because he knew by faith that the Son of Man would be enthroned at the right hand of God. He knew that the kingdom would be established and then given to the people of God. Turn with me lastly here to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Interesting that this is the very encouragement. We start at verse 22. Jesus is saying, don't be anxious. But then look at verse 32. I'd encourage you to memorize this verse this week. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Okay. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's easy just to take this just as one of those really hard to obey commands. Have you ever been in the grips of great fear and anxiousness, and somebody well-meaning came alongside of you and gave you this very unhelpful exhortation? Stop being so anxious. Not helpful. Okay, if I knew where that switch was, I would reach there and flip it myself. And your command, but. That's not what Jesus is saying here, okay? Because look at those little words, little flock. You know, Jesus, he says, okay, looking at these disciples, you know, like little sheep running around and filled with all manner of anxiety and fear. And Jesus, not barking a command, but rather says, hey, guys, fear not, little flock. Why? For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Okay? Everything that's swirling around you right now, whether at the national level, the global level, or your little life, Jesus says to you, fear not. Okay? Not barking a command. Fear not, little flock, little sheep. Okay? Yes, it's swirling. Yes, it's confusing. Yes, it's chaotic. Fear not, little flock. Why? Because it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He is seated as Son, invested with all authority in heaven and on earth at his right hand. The kingdom is established, and now he gives it to you. That place where God is known personally, worshiped joyfully and reverently, and obeyed cheerfully. Jesus says, you don't have anything to be afraid of, because it is the good pleasure of my Father to give you that kingdom. That is your possession, present tense. And amen.